Again, it's an absolute pleasure and honor to speak to you again this evening. I'm going to ask that you kind of bear with me a little bit this evening. I picked up a cold at the beginning of the week, and it went right to my throat. And for the last 2 days, I had essentially no voice at all. But God is good. I've got a voice now. And by His grace, we're going to make it through to the end of this evening. Some of you may have noticed, I think it's remarkable, that it appears that at this point in time, God has focused a message for this church body. It's interesting that Gary just so happened these last 2 weeks to have to go back to Washington and Sudan because of developing issues that have taken place there. That he would just so happen to ask me to teach on Thursday nights for him while he's gone and to teach about parenting. And that the one Sunday that he was here between those two Thursday nights, that as he's going through Colossians verse by verse, that he just so happened to land on chapter 3, verses 18 through 20, where Paul speaks about family relationships of marriage and parenting. It's remarkable that God has a way of focusing His message to His people. And I believe there's a moving of His Holy Spirit in this area. And that He's here in our midst, speaking to us, and it's exciting to see that as it all kind of comes together as He works His plan out. If you'll pray with me as we ask God to bless our time this evening. Will you pray, please? Father, we pray this evening that You would again meet us here and speak to us. I ask, Lord, that my words would only be Your words, and that we may only see You this evening, and that we would receive a full understanding of Your will for our lives. Lord, I pray that You would bless this time that we have, and may we receive a richer, fuller vision of the family and our responsibilities as shepherds of our children. Lord, may You be glorified this evening, in Jesus' name. Amen. I've entitled our study this evening as Gaining a Clear Vision for Our Parenting. As you might recall, last week when we were together, we looked at a number of scriptures and we came away with some key elements to successful parenting. If you remember, one thing we looked at is that we've been given a divine mandate by God to shepherd our children, and that we do that most effectively by being living examples before them, to be a light before them. We talked about the necessity for us to draw them by our love and encouragement, that we need to draw them to the throne of grace, that we need to draw them in the way that they should go. And specifically, we saw in God's Word that we are called to train them up, as He says, to train them from sin. It's a very active pursuit. There's nothing passive about it. We look specifically in Proverbs 22, verse 6, at these words, to train up. And in the original Hebrew, we saw its definition as to twist into greatness. That we are to twist them into greatness as we put forth constant effort to instill God's Word and His principles into their hearts. We also looked at the necessity for successful parenting of understanding the sin nature, and that is that children are not naturally good, but they possess the same sin nature that's in all of us. That is, they have a propensity towards self-centeredness and self-involvement, and that this needs to be trained out of them. Instead, we want to instill the fruits of righteousness, other-centeredness, personal responsibility, self-control. We also looked at the aspect of the need to not trust worldly experts. And there's a lot of worldly advice out there, but instead we need to trust God that He has the truth and He's revealed it to us in His Word. And finally, as you recall, we looked at the last issue that was so important, and that is building trusting relationships. We understand the fact that there's no way that we can guide and instruct them if they don't trust us. And in the end, the goal is relationship. And how do we cultivate that relationship? We looked at a number of issues: developing family identity, demonstrating an ongoing love for our spouse, keeping your promises, being an encourager, embracing your children, and making family memories. If you weren't here last week, I believe there's a tape available, and it will help you in terms of, again, as we look at this evening, because I'm going to build upon what we looked at last week as we go forward from here. We certainly understand what our responsibilities are. We talked much about that last week when we were together. And so really the question kind of comes in is, where do we go from here? I want to look tonight at a very important goal that we must have in our minds as we set out to fulfill our parenting responsibilities. And to do that as a basis of our scriptural text, we're going to be looking at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, if you want to turn to that. Here in Ephesians 6, it's the parallel verse to Colossians 3:20, the one that Gary spoke on Sunday. So that's why I say God is focusing a message as he brings us to similar passages. Let me read it to you here. We looked at it last week as well. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. We understand the biblical directive to train and instruct our children about the Lord and His ways. But, you know, sometimes we lack a defined goal for that training. In other words, we know that we are to train and we see the mandate is clear. But train them to what? What are we training them to? And many times parents ask that. And it's when we look at it, it's like being on a road trip. And we know we have to drive to get to our destination. But if we're not sure what that destination is, we end up just driving around the neighborhood and not getting anywhere. And likewise, if we don't understand the desired end result of where we're going in our parenting and the training of our children, we can end up wandering in the dark and our goals for parenting can become kind of a blur because we don't know where we're going. Or what happens is we find ourselves just throwing some things together and hoping for the best. And these avenues, either wandering in the dark or just throwing things together, will not lead to success. We'll fall short of truly fulfilling our obligation before God in training up our children for His use and for edification of others, because that's what we're striving for. And so rather than go down these roads without any direction, we need a carefully defined vision, a defined goal for where we're going. It's been said before, and I think it's very true, that if you aim at nothing, that's exactly what you'll hit. And we don't want that. We don't want that in our parenting, and we don't want that for our children. So first and foremost, I think most of us understand this, the most obvious goal is to bring our children to know Christ and to come to a saving knowledge of Him. I think that's pretty straightforward. We all understand that. But we see here in Ephesians a clear view of a second goal that we need to have. It's a directive as well. And it's encapsulated in these words, bring them up. He says, Fathers, do not exasperate your children, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Again, these words are from the Greek word ektrepho, which means to bring to maturity or to nourish to maturity. And so our biblical mandate really is very clear here. Our goal is to train our children to maturity. And if we look honestly at parenting, this is what it's all about. It's about taking them from childhood to adulthood. It's about taking them from immaturity to maturity. The Bible speaks much about these issues in terms of, in Proverbs, it speaks of maturity, and many times it is describing it as wisdom. When we look at the mature, wise man, Proverbs speaks of it as being one who is under control, who is not enslaved to self-desire. And also, it looks at immaturity and describes it frequently as foolishness. We also see through the Bible maturity is equated with godliness, while immaturity is equated with selfishness. And you know, we live in a society, as many of you know, that is basically always telling us what? Gratify yourself, right? Indulge yourself. It might as well say, be immature, because that's really what it's saying to us. It seems that children and teens today, at least in the United States, seem to live at a day-to-day maturity level that's far below their God-given potential. It's much lower than it was in the past when we know that children had to grow up quickly because times were tough. We also know that they live day to day at a lower maturity level as compared to other parts of the world. We get reports back. We can just go in the hallway and look at some of the pictures in there from Sudan and Africa. We get reports back that there's like 3- and 4-year-olds that are given the tremendous responsibility of caring for their infant siblings while their mother is out trying to get food. Their father isn't around because of the war situation. 3- and 4-year-olds with that responsibility. But see, the fact is that children actually are capable of demonstrating much more maturity than we give them credit for in our culture today. I think a lot of that's due to the fact that as parents here in the U.S., we tend to let a lot of things slide. And we don't actively instill or require the demonstration of elements of maturity when actually our children are perfectly capable of them. And so as we look at this issue of maturity that God is calling us to bring them up to maturity, there are two key elements that are vital to our child training, and they basically serve as our destination. As I said before, if we don't know where we're going, how do we get there? And this serves kind of as our destination. And it's these two issues, and they're so important. And that is self-control and personal responsibility. These are the areas that we are to be working on. And so much of our efforts for our children is in these areas. And if we're successful here, the road to parenting and the road to our children's development is easy. And it's not because it's some trick method that makes it easy. It's because God says this is what we're supposed to do. Exactly. He says, bring them to maturity. And we also know Jesus said that my way is easy and my burden is light. If we do it as God tells us to do it, it isn't the burden that sometimes we perceive it to be. And so the first element of maturity is self-control. And I want you to listen to this carefully, because this is absolutely a major key issue in our children's training. Because without self-control, I tell you what, you get nowhere. And some of you out there, you know what I'm talking about. If this is a problem, you know it's very difficult if your child doesn't have self-control. Self-control, if we want to define it, means to not be ruled by emotions or passions or desires or wishes. And we know the Bible speaks volumes about self-control. We know it's one of the fruits of the Spirit that's provided for us in Galatians 5. But we see it smattered throughout the entire Scripture. I'm just going to give you some references so we have some biblical precedents for what I'm talking about. I'll just read these to you as we go through them. Proverbs 29:11. A fool always loses his temper, but a wise, that's mature man, holds it back. Proverbs 25:28. Like a city that is broken into and without walls is a man who has no control over his spirit. 2 Peter 1:5-6. For this very reason also, applying all diligence, in your faith supply moral excellence, maturity. And in your moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. You see, self-control is part of the path to godliness. And that's what we want to draw our kids to. And we know that children are born into this world, that they're naturally self-centered. We talked about that last week. And so from an early age, we need to train them that basically the world does not revolve around them. I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm saying. We need to make sure that our children know that they are absolutely welcomed, loved, members of our family, without any question on that. But they are not the center of it. You know, if you think about it, when we talk about immaturity and such, what is it that's in a child that makes them stomp their feet and whine? You know, if we think about it, it's all behaviors we've seen before. They stomp their feet and whine. What is it? It's immaturity. It's basically giving up their self-control, giving full vent to their passions and their emotions and their feelings. Self-control in our children is really summed up this way, and maybe this is the best way to put it so that we can understand it and apply it. And it's when they learn to say no to themselves and yes to you as their parent. Because you have been given, as we know, God has given you authority over them during this period of time that you are to shepherd them and bring them up. No to themselves and yes to you. You see, self-control in our children is when they learn to say no to themselves so that they have the ability to choose to do what is right. That is, it allows them to stop themselves long enough to make a mature, proper response in the circumstances that they face and the situations that come their way. And that is why the Bible tells us that if we teach our children from an early age to develop self-control, the fruit of it is this: wisdom and maturity. It's just what we read about in Proverbs. That's the fruit of it. Those character traits that the Bible speaks so much to us about. And if we teach our children to self-control in a practical sense, our children will be able to remain sufficiently focused, you see, to receive our instruction, to receive your instruction. I'm going to say this twice because I think it's an absolute truth, and that is, if you can't control them, you can't teach them. I'd like to find anybody who can actually argue that point. If you can't control them, there's no way you can teach them. And God says, teach them diligently. And so self-control is it. And if we get self-control and develop that into them, the whole aspect of parenting becomes so much easier because they're there to hear what you have to say, and they can focus enough to hear what you're saying to them as you impart wisdom into them. So, as we are called by God to bring them to maturity, the first aspect of that is we have to understand the aspect of self-control. We need to work on self-control, to develop self-control in them, because they're going to need that down the road. As we're going to see, we all, right, have to exercise self-control. Who in this room doesn't have to? We all do. And the earlier the better. And it will be more of a blessing for them as well, the earlier that they learn it. It's very important. The Bible speaks much about it. The second key element, though, that I want to get to in terms of maturity that God calls us to bring them to is responsibility. And the first aspect of that I want to speak on is having them accept personal responsibility for their own actions. It really is essential that we teach our children to take responsibility for their misbehavior. What is our inclination when it comes to misbehavior? It's to redirect it, right? To redirect it. We see it throughout the Bible. Let's go all the way back to Genesis. Go to the beginning. What do we see? Sin enters the world. What does Adam say? It was the woman. What does the woman say? It was the serpent. Redirect it. What did God say? I'm holding you responsible. He held them responsible, even though they tried to divert it and redirect it. Let's go on. We look at the nation Israel. Repeatedly, we find them in aspects of rebellion and in idolatry. And what do they say to God? It's these people in this land that you brought us into. These people are doing this to us. What did God do? He held them personally responsible for their own decisions in regard to that. Then we go up to Jesus. What did he do? When he came to the Pharisees, what did he do? He held them personally responsible for the knowledge of the prophecies that were there when he said, you have missed this thy day, because the very Messiah was in their midst and they didn't know it, and he held them responsible for it. There wasn't any diversion in that. You see, maturity is that I'm willing to accept responsibility for what I've done. And if our children misbehave, we need to draw them to the point where they admit it and not blame anyone else or justify it. Because we're not doing them any favors. We don't do them any favors when we do that. If we accept anything else, it's a problem. And these are the things, I'm just going to lay some things out, maybe you've seen these, that we shouldn't accept. And that we should work on with them. Again, in love. Understand everything I'm telling you. We work on our kids in love. But because that's why I don't want it to sound too harsh, but yet at the same time, we have a great responsibility and we need to be diligent in it. We shouldn't accept over-rationalization or excuses. And I'm talking about an overabundance of excuses. And you've heard those before. Well, yeah, I did it, but... And then here's the explanation. Whereas it was in our family, we made jokes about it. It was the yeah buts. Well, yeah, but... And then there was an explanation for why it happened. And we used to say, no yeah buts this time. I don't want that. I want to just hear where you're coming from. And that does, and understand, that doesn't mean that we never listen to an excuse our children has, because sometimes there is a good reason why something happens and we need to hear that information. But what I'm talking about is when your child is characterized by always giving an excuse every time they misbehave. There's always a reason why. And you know what? That's just not it. Excuses should be rare. On occasion, they're legitimate. But we shouldn't have it to where we accept it, ongoing excuses all the time. Here's another thing we should see that in terms of personal responsibility that we all do, and we see it in our children too, and that is guilt sharing. That is projecting guilt on as many things and as many people as possible, right? Well, yeah, I was there, but so was so-and-so, and he was there, and she was there, and they were doing this, and I was over there, and everybody else was doing it too. You maybe have heard that before. And the idea is, well, what were you doing? You see, why were you there? Or why were you doing it? It still comes back to responsibility for your own actions. Or maybe another way they deal with it, and even we deal with it, is avoidance. Maybe you've experienced that. Something's broken in the house and you cannot find them anywhere. You're searching for them and they are well hid because they know, hey, as long as I'm not around, Mom and Dad can't confront me on this thing. I'll just stay away. And they avoid it. You know what? That's a bad habit if they learn to do that repeatedly. Because in life, you can't avoid that. We want to train that out of them as well. And the last one I'm going to present to you, which I think is the most concerning one, and that's manipulation. You know, when they misbehave, maybe one thing they do is they'll play real cute around you. Right? They'll just be just as cute as can be, and, oh, Mom, I love you so much. And pretty soon, you know, Mom's going, oh, okay, well, you know, it's okay, I guess. It's all right, you know, because they just manipulated you. They realize, I'll just butter them up. Or maybe they go the other direction, where they pout and they whine, they have an emotional outburst, they throw a major tantrum, and they just literally wear you down. And you're just going, okay, I've had enough. It's all right, forget it. You know, 'cause you just can't take it anymore. It's manipulation, really. They need to be held, just like all of us, accountable and learn to accept personal responsibility. You know, we live in a whole society, and I know you folks know this, we live in a society that sees themselves as victims. It's just rampant in our country. Everything else is due to somebody else's actions. There's no personal responsibility. And I tell you what, it's immature. The Bible says that's immature to do those things. We see the example throughout the Bible of being held responsible for things we do. And if our children only give excuses every time they're in trouble, they're basically developing a bad habit. And we contribute to it if we don't stop it. We need to train this out of them. So personal responsibility, that is a step towards maturity that God tells us to bring our children to. The other one is that we can develop responsibility through faithful, conscientious work habits. You see, if we want our children to be responsible, they need to be reliable and faithful, just like anybody throughout life. Adults that we know if they are faithful and reliable, you say, you know what, that person is very responsible because I can count on them. And we want our children in that same regard. God wants them in that regard because He wants to be able to count on them because they're faithful and reliable in His service, you see. We're training them up for that. And so from an early age, we need to teach them in many ways that life is not always about playing. And it's not always about how are we going to be entertained today. I'm going to say something to you maybe you've heard before. Have you ever heard your children say, well, is this going to be fun for me? I'm sure some of you have heard that. I mean, it's a common thing. Our society majorly caters to this very thing. Is this going to be fun for me? Is it going to be entertaining for me? Well, let me ask you, is life always entertaining? Is it always fun? Of course not. It isn't always. And we're preparing them for that life. Life, in reality, is about work. And it's about responsibility to others. And who gave us the best example of that? Jesus. Absolutely. We look at His entire life. He is the epitome of how we live our life and of this particular issue. The very Jesus style is that His example was about being others-centered. His example was about being the servant of all, and we know His example was being about His Father's business. He was about work. He was about responsibility to others. He was completely other-centered in everything He did, and He was our example, too, that we are to live by and that we are to encourage our children to live by as well. You know, I think sometimes I look in the past, many had an advantage because life was really more survival-oriented. You know, we look in generations past, you know, children then learned what it was like to be in need of things. And as a consequence of that, I think they were more mature in regard to responsible work habits. We know, we see in the past, they had to work on the farm. They had to work in the family business because that is how the family survived. So they had good, responsible work habits. There's a lot of people that generate this controversy about, or at least discussion about the World War II generation. In that that generation knew suffering. They came through the Great Depression. And as a result of that, they were able to endure the sacrifices that were necessary when this whole world was in a conflict and our country was in great need. And people always say, could we do that again today? I don't know. It's a good debate. I'm not sure. I'm not sure our society has the maturity that the society had back then. For many reasons. You know, with all of our entertainment and our luxuries and our conveniences, in many ways we've become a society of wimps. It's kind of harsh, but it's true. I think back during the presidential political campaign in 1992, and Bill Clinton was on one of his campaign stops, and at this one stop there was a number of men that were in their 30s, and they posed the question, and it ended up being a question that became almost a campaign for him, but the question was, what are you going to do for us? For we are your children. I wanted to come through the TV and just shake those guys and say, you are not his children. You're to be grown up by now. You're 30 years old. I think Paul said it best. Here's how he said it. And this is our example. 1 Corinthians 13, he said, when I was a child, I used to speak as a child, think as a child, reason as a child. But when I became a man, I did away with childish things. See, he did away with immaturity. And so many ways I wish our nation would do this. And I tell you, as parents, not necessarily in this room, but as parents as a whole in our nation, we're failing here because we've got a whole generation that's growing up and it's really very immature in so many ways. And so it's important to teach our children to be productive, responsible work habits, to carry their own load, to instill work that they're capable of at an early age, because we are preparing them for the future. We're preparing them for work that they're going to do, not only in an occupation, but work that they'll do for the Lord. And many times we start this at an early age, and it starts with picking up toys and picking up blocks. That's where it starts. You start by encouraging them to do that. You see, they're learning. They don't come ready to do work. We have to teach them. And so it starts with simple tasks like that, and it moves on from there to instructing them and making sure that they pick up that toy before they get out another toy. You see, so that doesn't get out, so they understand, when I'm done here, I've got to put this away before I get out another one. And then it moves from there to having them make their beds and clean their room. And it's not just punish them at all. You see, we're preparing them. We're preparing them to be mature, to understand how to work responsibly. And we're encouraging them in that way. Most children, as many of you know, they love to help and to be involved in family things. How often do you go out in the yard and your little one comes to help you? And I mean, if you can give them something to do, even if it isn't really very productive for what you're doing, but that's okay, you give them something to do, they're thrilled. Why? Because they're doing it with you and they're doing it together. And yet, I tell you, if you do this at an early age, in terms of developing these responsible work habits, you will have a smooth transition to greater work responsibilities when they become teenagers and adults. It's a gradual process, but it will be there. And I can still remember my children before they were teens. They were kind of in that 8-year-old to 12-year-old range, kind of those middle years. They were required to clean their rooms, and they always did real well with that. Then they learned to do their own laundry. And I remember seeing them, you know, carrying these laundry baskets out, and they looked like they were this big. And they'd carry them out in the garage. They learned how to do their own laundry, and they've done their own laundry ever since. They clean their own bathrooms. They cook meals. In fact, they cook almost all of our meals at home now, because that's another task they do, and they do a lot of other household chores that are there. And I want you to know, it's not that we're taskmasters. I welcome you to come talk to them. You know, ask them if you think we are by doing that. I don't think they'll see it that way. But these were just normal work habits that were developed in the family. And the idea is that we're trying to prepare them for life on their own. Do you understand? I don't know how many people I've heard say this before. They say, well, I moved out, but boy, what a shock. I never knew how to do laundry. My mom always did it. And suddenly I'm out, I go, I've got all these dirty clothes and I don't even know how to clean them. And they're living off Burger King because they have no idea how to cook a meal. You know, and there's all these normal things. Their house is just trash because they don't know how to clean a bathroom. They've never had to vacuum in their life. You understand the problem with that? We think, oh, we're just kind of lighting them up. Mom and Dad takes care of all those chores. They are not prepared. But you see, if you go a little at a time, and it starts with picking up blocks, it goes a little bit at a time, pretty soon, when your children are teenagers, they know how to do all those tasks. You have adequately prepared them, not only physically, I mean spiritually, for what their future is. We really want that. But you prepare them just for life in general that they need to do. It's part of what we need to do. And the idea, too, is to teach them to do things when they see it needs to be done. I am so blessed by that because my son does all the yard work. I never ask him. I never enforce it. I've never even told him, son, you will do yard work. He just started doing it, and I never do it anymore. It's always done. I never have to think about it. My girls vacuum. They dust if they see it needs to be done. They are great about weeding. But you think, oh, why would you want to go out and weed? They do. We have a flower bed that gets, and they just see it's got weeds in it, and they go out and they weed it. And it's not that I'm sitting there with a whip saying, you shall weed this thing. Because I would never do that. I would never, in fact, most of these things, I'd never ask them in that regard. But I'm blessed when they do it when I'd never have to ask them. Because you see, they look and see it's something that needs to be done. And they realize this is how this family operates. You see, that's how we are successful as a family, because we work as a team. And when we see it needs to be done, we just go do it. Nobody's got to tell us how to do it. Starts with picking up blocks. You see, we start by showing them early on what they need to do. And really, this still brings us back, though, to the issues I just talked about. And it's the issues of self-control and other-centeredness. Because you see, if your kids do not have self-control, they won't be responsible workers, because they can't stop themselves long enough to say, oh, this is something that needs to be done. Let me put aside my own desires and do this. You see, that's what self-control is about, is denying self in that regard. And a child that's ruled by his passions or by laziness or a desire for fun, you know, just always looking to be entertained, will not be faithful and will not be reliable. Self-control and responsibility. You know, your children may know what is right. Maybe you've done a great job at teaching them on what is right. But if they don't have self-control and they don't have responsibility, that is a sense of a need to do what is right, they'll still go wayward. You can have all of this great knowledge, but if you can't apply it, it doesn't go anywhere. And you know what? What I've just said doesn't stop when you're in the child-rearing years. It goes on throughout life. How many of us in this room today had to exercise self-control? How many of us had to exercise responsibility? That is, do what you know is right. Why? Because we have a sin nature. See, we have an old man in us. The Bible says, what are you supposed to do to that old man? Put him to death, right? Put to death the old man. Put a spike through him. How do you do that? You have to have self-control to do that, because our self says, no, I want to serve me. That's the old man. But you see, when we put the old man to death, that's why I say, no, I don't serve myself. I'm saying no to myself. And I'm going to exercise self-control. And I'm going to exercise responsibility, because I'm going to do what is right. So what I'm trying to communicate to you is, even though this is very basic, we're saying, okay, we want to instill these things in our children. You've got to understand, you have to operate in this every day. This never stops. We are just basically handing them off. We're teaching them, and then they're going to have to continue with that for the rest of their life, just like we do, to have a successful, faithful walk with our Lord. That's the only way they're going to be able to do that. The transition that we really want to have is that they go from saying no to themselves and yes to you, as they get older, that they learn to say no to themselves and yes to God, their Father, you see. That's what we're preparing for. In the early age, you are their authority. And so, yes, they're saying yes to you, but when they get older, now God ultimately is their authority. And if they have learned to say no to themselves and yes to you, it'll be an easy transition, because they already know how to do it, to say no to themselves and yes to God and follow Him in a faithful way. God says to train it into them, teach them diligently so they can successfully serve and follow Him. And we are commissioned by God to start our children on this road to maturity. We know that. And it really comes back to this, and I wanted to share a few things with you. And it's the basic goal of subduing a child's strong self-will. It's basically their sin nature. Subduing the sin nature. And the beginning steps of all of this stuff is teaching them to say no to themselves. The self-will that's there. It's in all of us. But you see, we all have to learn to say no. And I just want to, this is food for thought for you. Okay? A chance for some practicality so that you can evaluate where you're at. Some signs of when a child's self-will is alive and well. And it's when a child is characterized by some of these things. And one of them is that they expect to have their own way. It's basically my way or no way is the attitude. That's a strong self-will. And that means there's probably work to do, because it'll be difficult for them to serve God if they go through life thinking it's my way or no way. They won't be able to do it. How about this? Characterized by never being happy or complains and whines constantly. That's a strong self-will. Always complains about food that is set before them. Here's a good one. Expects life to be exciting, demands entertainment, is frequently bored. That's a common one. Oh, I'm bored. You know, it's funny, I share this. In our family, we call it the B word, because we are not supposed to use the B word. You know, and just trying to draw this out, say, hey, look, we don't use the B word anymore. It may not be fun for you right now, but that's okay. This is where we can learn self-control. Mom and Dad need you just, I know it's not going to be exciting, but we need you just to sit quietly while we're doing this until we complete this. And, you know, then we'll go from there. But I need you to be able to sit through this thing. Maybe boring, but that's okay. You know what? Those are opportunities to teach self-control. They just need to sit still for a little while. Wait it out. Because in life, as I said, there's aspects of life that are boring. We know that. We've been there. Here's some more things. They're characterized by being impatient, demands parents' immediate attention. That's a self-will. Thinks he or she has the rights to personal decisions at a very early age. They're not ready for that. They're not mature enough. They have no wisdom to do that yet. This is a dangerous one. They require bribery for obedience. I tell you, folks, don't go there. That's a tough road if you ever get into that thing where you have to bribe them to get them to obey you. Unappreciative, never thankful, not easily satisfied, or maybe lazy, habitually goofs off, look for ways to get out of work. They're basically saying, hey, this doesn't serve me, so I'm not going to do it. You see, that's a self-will. We want to bring them away from that. Rolls eyes, complains, disappears in response to assigned chores. Same thing. And then this last one, which is a big one too, and it's when the home is, if we wanted to label it as such, a child-run home. What's a child-run home? It's when children become really the center of the family, and unfortunately the parents surrender their God-given authority to the whims of a child. And how do you identify a child-run home? It's usually based upon what we parents say, because ultimately we enabled it. We gave up on the authority God gave us. And here's usually what parents are saying. They say, I can't make that for dinner. The kids won't eat it. What are you going to make? Are you going to have candy bars for dinner every night? Because that's what they're going to want. I mean, if you're going to do it, let's go all the way. Because if you can't make it for them, because that's not their desire, let's have candy bars every night for dinner. Is there wisdom in that? Absolutely not, because they don't have any yet. But basically, they need to learn to eat what you have, you see, because they don't know any better. Okay? They shouldn't be running the show in that regard. Here we go. I prepare meals in two batches, one for my husband and I, and one cooked a special way for the kids. You see, with lots of sugar in it. Whatever you put in it that makes them like it. I don't know if you want to go there. Here's another one. Oh, I'm sorry, we can't go there. The kids will be bored. It's just not entertaining for them. So now your kids are determining where you're going to go, how you're going to serve, what it is that you'll do. And really, we want to bring them with us in our ministries. We want to see the fruit and the work that God is doing. Involve them in it if you can. But if not, they need to sit and watch and learn, you see, but watch with self-control. And that's what we want to bring them to. Here's another one. We can never go out. Our children just don't behave for the babysitters. Ooh. Sounds like there's some behavior that needs to be correcting then, or corrected in some way. Basically, it's meant to be kind of a comical look at it, but there's truth in this. See, these parents have granted their children veto power, and in doing so, now they must follow their children's leadership. Does that make sense to you? Follow your children's leadership. Who has the wisdom here? You do. You see, you do. Who's instructing who? Well, we know who's supposed to be, right? God says you are to instruct them. Teach them diligently, not the other way around. And sometimes that's a tough road when you get into the child-run situations. And sometimes it can always be turned around. But understand there'll be an adjustment period, because that child's going to be like a rude awakening, because they've been running the show for a long time. And when you say, you know what, it's not going to work that way anymore, there'll just be a period of adjustment. But it's easy. It's still fixable, very fixable. For the parents who have shared their authority with their children, I tell you, parenting is difficult, and it can be unfruitful, and it can be discouraging in that regard. It doesn't have to be that way, you see. It's only because it's out of balance. It's outside of what God would prefer. And when we get outside of what God says we're to do, it is difficult. And it can be unfruitful. Again, let's look back at Ephesians 6 here. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, as we just looked at, bring them up. Bring them to maturity. In the discipline, and I want to land on this word, instruction of the Lord. Bring them up means to bring them to maturity. Instruction is to bring them maturity through confrontational directing of the mind. And please understand, I am not talking about run-on scoldings. I'm not talking about lectures. I'm not talking about dumping on your kids. I'm not talking about demeaning them in any way. That you are not to do, because when you do that, you exasperate them. And the first phrase in this passage is, first of all, don't exasperate them, but do these things. We instruct them in love, and we encourage them by our example, but we don't dump on them. And, you know, I just want to make that clear, because parents will say, well, I'm going to go home. I'm going to really take care of things. They're going to find out who's boss here. You know, and you can just mow them right over. You know, if there needs to be correction, take the correction. By all means, do it. But don't exasperate them in the process in terms of just lecturing and dumping on them. Like I say, rather what we want to do is we want to confront their behavior. And the best way to do that is to confront their behavior through discipleship. That is to draw them to righteousness. Understandably, there will be times it's going to require some negative consequences in their life to get their attention. We need to do that. God does that in our life. When we sin, God brings negative consequences into our life, or they come naturally as well, because He wants to get our attention, and we need to do that with our children too. There's times where there's going to be negative consequences instilled to get them there, but yet we are to disciple them. Remember, a disciple is not just a student who hears, but a disciple is one who hears and becomes like their teacher. And the idea is that they would become like you as you live out the things that you talk about, as you shape their hearts. I'm going to refer you back. You don't need to turn to it because we talked about it last week, but I want to read it to you again. Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 through 9. Such an important passage that we need to understand. I just want to bring it out to you again. It says, "And these words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart, first of all, and you shall teach or impress and shape them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in the house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." This passage is clear, and we talked about it a little bit last week, and that is that we are to saturate our children with God's Word and His principles. Teach them diligently these things that I have given you and are on your heart. That's what God is saying. And at an early age, if we correct their behavior, that they will then conform to God's standards, then we are discipling our children. That's what we need to be doing. What about the church's role? What's the church's role in this whole thing? I tell you what, the church's role is not to disciple your children. You don't see that anywhere in Scripture. The church's role is only to equip you as parents to teach your children, and that's what we're trying to do here tonight. Equip you. And unfortunately, there's times where as parents we tend to put pressures on the church to disciple our children through dynamic youth programs and special Sunday school events. But you know what? Ultimately, it's not their job. It comes back to us. It's our job. It's great when our church has dynamic youth programs. Don't get me wrong. That's important. But the ultimate responsibility is still here. You need to understand that. It's about teaching to our child's heart. That's the essence of Deuteronomy here. Teach to their heart. Another verse that you'll be familiar with that's similar to this is Psalm 119:11. Thy word have I treasured in my what? Heart. Thy word have I treasured in my heart that I might not sin against thee. You see, according to this verse, the heart is where the principles of moral conduct are placed and stored. The heart is like the conscience. And I've probably heard it best described this way, and that is the heart of your child serves as a moral warehouse, where all this moral knowledge that we want to instill into their life is deposited to be used at a later time. You see, it's a warehouse, and we're stocking those shelves every day as we teach them diligently of God's Word so they have those things available there. When you instill virtues like honesty and respect and fairness and wisdom and gentleness and patience, the conscience could do its work. Because you see, when our children are faced with a moral dilemma, the conscience can search this moral warehouse, their heart, that we have filled by our instruction and by our example as a parent, so that our child will make a wise decision. And I want to tell you right now, your children will face difficult situations, and you better know that. There's a major spiritual battle out there, and that battle is for your children, and Satan will attempt to draw them into sin. And I'm here to declare tonight that Satan wants your kids too. It's the truth, and we need to hear it. He does. Because he doesn't want them to serve God in the way we desire to him, because he realizes If he's got an army of soldiers, this next generation, it's going to be tough for him, and so he wants to defeat them. And that's why we've got to stock those shelves of that moral warehouse, so when our kids are faced with those tough times, and as we prepare them for those tough times, that we can instruct them, you're going to face these things in life. And as they've got those principles in their heart, they can pull them off the shelf, basically, when they're there. I need a little patience. I'm going to need some gentleness here, and I'm going to need these things. They're pulling them off, and they're applying them, and they have victory, you see. That's what we want. We want our kids to have victory when they walk in this life. So we stock the shelves. That's what Deuteronomy 6 is about. Not by lecturing, not by dumping on them, but by discipling them. See, drawing them to it. But I need to say one other thing, and that is moral knowledge, as we're talking here, alone doesn't guarantee moral conduct. And we know that, right? How many adults do you know that have a tremendous amount of moral knowledge and never apply it in life? That's where these other issues we just talked about came in. If they have the moral knowledge, and when they have self-control and responsibility, you see, the need to do what is right, the responsibility, the need of children, and they can be successfully applied as we impress them into their hearts, and they have victory in those situations, and we can rejoice in that. And I realize that I'm almost out of time, so I need to stop. But I want to conclude with this, something for us to think about. The challenge here this evening is for you and for me to ask ourselves what we need to be doing. What do we need to be doing to bring our children to maturity and godliness? Because that's what God calls us to do. Clearly, He calls us to do this. And that's our vision and our goal. See, that's our destination, where we're going. Maturity and godliness through leading and directing and shaping in the way that they should go through discipleship. And may we be diligent to accomplish that task in our children. We pray with you. Heavenly Father, we understand the calling and the responsibility that we have as shepherds. And Lord, we take seriously the task that is set before us. And Father, first and foremost, we pray for wisdom. Lord, you say that he who lacks wisdom asks. And Lord, so now we ask. Our desire is that our children would know you personally, that they would serve you faithfully, that they would be used by you mightily, and that they would honor you continually. Lord, help us to develop maturity into them, that they may be used as a witness of your truth and your power in this world. Help us to be shining examples of godly men and women before them, that we might draw them and encourage them and disciple them in the way that they should go. Lord, we thank you for the precious gift that they are to us. And Lord, we ask that you would help us to prepare them to be soldiers on your behalf. Again, Lord, that they would take ground for your kingdom. And Father, we thank you for them. And we pray for your help in leading and guiding them. In Jesus' name.